It's not just that you're gifted to speak to people or gifted to care for people or gifted to administrate oversight over God's flock, His church. Those are really important, but one of the most important parts of pastoral ministry is that the pastor has the character to lead God's people. People see his life, his marriage, his family, how he leads them, his kindness, his hospitality, and they can say, I trust him. And can look at his life and say, as I follow him, I will grow in Christ's likeness. That's what we see in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The scripture says this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is elder, pastor, shepherd, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I've known Josh West for over 8 years. I helped preach his wedding. I've seen him up close and personal. I've brought hard observations to Josh, areas where he needed to change or grow, and he's always responded with grace and with a desire to honor Jesus. Josh is not a perfect man. He'll be the first to tell you that, but he's a godly man. He's a humble man. A man who wants to honor Christ. At our Sovereign Grace Regional Assembly meeting a few weeks ago, the region in our church government structure has to vote on the ordination of an elder. We can't just be like, hey, we're going to ordain Josh today. And they're like, no, you're not. Like, we have oversight in how we're doing things. And so our regional elders had to vote to affirm and accept Josh's ordination. The ordination process is pretty rigorous for us. You have a Bible knowledge exam, a theology exam, and then an oral exam. They're not easy. It's like a boot camp for pastors. And prior to the regional elders affirming Josh, one of the elders asked a question, and it's an opportunity to ask questions, and he said, Josh, why do you want to be a pastor? And for the next few moments, it felt like we were on holy ground as Josh attempted to answer the question, but continued to get choked up trying to answer the question. Realizing the sobriety and honor it is to shepherd Christ's church. Josh has a love for Christ, and because of his love for Christ, he loves Christ's church. A pastor elder must be a man of character, and we want to attest to Josh West's character today by hearing from a few folks who speak insightfully about him. So let's welcome Jimmy and Jennifer Gunther to the stage. And they're going to share about Josh.
My husband and I have been close friends with Josh for over 10 years. While he possesses many attributes that qualify him to be an elder, I'll name just a few that have personally encouraged and discipled me the most. Josh loves God's Word. He loves to study it, talk about it, and teach it. Whether handling a difficult doctrinal question in a community group discussion or engaging a Jehovah's Witness on the deity of Christ, I've seen him faithfully hold to a high view of Scripture and, like a skilled worker, rightly handle the word of truth. Josh is humble. He doesn't limit his service only to where he feels most gifted or comfortable or to areas that could result in his own personal advancement, but wholeheartedly serves in any capacity that is needed, visible or not. There's no jealousy or selfish ambition in the way he rejoices for others to step into roles and use their gifts. Josh is entreatable. He has always been a safe place to bring questions, concerns, or pushback. He hears a matter thoroughly, considers it carefully, and answers kindly. Josh genuinely likes people. He does not lose sight of people for the sake of programs. And in a world where it is easy to be a cynic, especially when you work in church ministry and regularly deal with broken people and their sin, he sincerely enjoys being with and ministering to us, even in our messiness. Josh keeps himself from the love of money, and his finances reflect where his treasure and heart lie. When needs of the saints come to his attention, he is often the first to give, even when money is tight. We have grown in our own giving, in part due to Josh's Christ-like example of generosity. Josh's shepherding pastoral heart for those around him is almost unmatched. I could tell you of several times he has been in our home during moments of crisis or conflict, sometimes late at night, praying over one of us, caring for us, offering wise counsel, and teaching and admonishing us in the Lord. I commend to you today not only Josh, but also his wife, Linnea. Among other godly traits, her gift for encouragement stands out. I once heard a woman who had just met Linnea and couldn't even remember her name, with tears in her eyes, say how much that lady had encouraged her. Linnea's gentle demeanor, compassionate heart, and selfless hospitality adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and build up our church. She is also a faithful friend. She has often rejoiced with me, but she has also sat at my bedside and wept with me, and I know she would do the same for any woman here. This couple has served our church so well for so long, and I have no doubt they will continue to do so even more. Josh, I am absolutely delighted today to not only call you friend and brother, but to now also call you pastor.
I've known Josh since he and I attended college together at Bob Jones. After college was when I really got to know him better through going to the same local church, playing soccer together, teaming up to share the gospel with a lost neighbor, installing fences, talking theology, and sharing personal struggles. More recently, my time with him consists of working out at our local gym in the mornings, talking job stuff as our careers have overlapped. In short, Josh has been a close and good friend. Throughout this time period, I've seen Josh's highs and lows, and he's seen mine. During a season of immense struggle in my life, Josh took on the weight of caring for me that was almost overwhelming for Jennifer at the time. He met me regularly and prayed for me, embraced me, and gave me hope-filled verses that helped lift my eyes to my Savior. The depth of care I received from Josh was in some ways more than I've received from anyone. One quality about Josh I particularly appreciate is his insight and wisdom. Josh has the God-given ability to hear from someone and then give valuable advice about a step to take or direction to go. There are many examples of this, but I'll give one. In 2010, Jennifer and I started feeling like God was leading us away from our current church, but we were having trouble finding direction. At one point, we even listed our house for sale, thinking that we would move to Arizona to help a church plant with another friend from college. But those doors seemed to close as well. It was shortly after that when Josh told me about a pastor by the name of Mike Seaver at Sovereign Grace who was planning to plant a church in the Charleston area. Josh had a vision for both himself and for me to serve this local plant, and I felt compelled to follow. My wife and I began attending this church with Josh, and it's here that Jennifer and I found the ministry and church family we'd been needing and looking for. This was one time when God used Josh to totally redirect my plans, even finally giving me peace to stay in South Carolina, raise my family, and give me life to and for me to give my life to serve Christ here. Throughout the years, Josh has continued to be a source of strong leadership in my life. And lastly, Josh is a man of the Word and of books by John Piper. He has provided books and verse references countless times as a way to direct my thoughts towards God. He's so passionate about it that he cannot help but pass on truths he's learned to everyone around him. I think he actually has a book problem. But that's a good problem for a pastor to have. So in conclusion, I am very excited to have Josh as both my pastor and my friend, and it's not hard to follow the leadership in this way of someone that follows Christ.
Amen. Thank you, guys. And thank you, Jimmy and Jennifer, just for commending once again. A pastor needs to be a man of character. He needs to be well thought of by those who are outside of the church as well as outside of his family. But at the end of the day, people can think well about you in your church or outside of your family. But at the end of the day, we all know those people who know us best. It's the people we wake up around, beside, come into our house or are in the ins and outs of life. They see us when we're sick. They see us when we're well. They see the highs and lows. We take vacations with them. We go through problems with them. We go through suffering with them. I remember at my ordination service when my wife shared. That was probably the highlight, because it doesn't matter what other people say if your wife can't say, yes, I affirm that. That character is true. So let's welcome Linnea West up.
If you have known Josh for any length of time, you will discover his love for reading books. He especially loves books that draw his heart and mind toward the things of God. Early on in our long-distant relationship, when we were just in the talking stage, he mailed me the book, Don't Waste Your Life, by John Piper. Along with the book, he also gave me a number of other books that were life-changing for him. I thought to myself, I better start learning to love to read, or this relationship just might not work out. However, I knew right then and there that this is the type of man I wanted to marry and lead me and my children. During our first few years of marriage, I remember Josh wanting to be part of nearly every need and church event that would come up. In my mind, it was unrealistic given our church schedule. And I certainly had to ask him to pump the brakes. However, what I did learn by observing him over the years was what it looked like to have love and faith in God, serve the church body and those in need, and how to be passionate about God's mission. Now today, he's definitely more realistic about what he actually has time for, but his love and passion to give his life for Jesus and God's church has never changed. This has been a huge part in my own growing love for the church and deeply inspires me to be part of what God is doing in our local body. Another area where I see grace in his life is how he presses in to mature his own faith in God by taking time to be consistent in daily prayer and reading of God's word. I can always be sure, if I wake up early enough in the morning, from our bedroom door, I'll see the downstairs light on shining from our living room. I know that he's sitting on our couch, either reading the Bible or reading his prayer list and praying silently. I know that he's praying for me, his daughters, his family, our church family and friends, and by faith asking God for big things because he knows he serves a big God. Seeing him prioritize this in his life has greatly impacted my desire to have a relationship with my Savior. Seeing his faithful hunger for his God makes me want to taste more of my Heavenly Father too. And over the last 7 years, I have witnessed firsthand the way he protects and leads our family. Just as a good shepherd is with his sheep, It has been with gentleness and patience that can only come from the Holy Spirit. In no way has his leadership been perfect, and he'll be the first one to admit that. But what I can honestly express to you is a clear desire to honor God in the way he loves and leads us, and also in the decisions he makes, both the large decisions and even in the small ones. I have noticed that he sees leading us as both a weighty responsibility, yet a privilege. When he leads, he always asks my thoughts and considers not only his desires or wishes, but mine as well. He also considers how that decision might impact or affect our family as a whole. Josh, in your desire to help lead our church, my prayer for you is that your love may abound more and more for God and his mission, all for the praise and glory to God. And I like to read from Ephesians 1:15 through 19. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. In Philippians 1:9 through 11, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
If you'll open up to Acts chapter 20, we're going to have a couple mini messages. Promise to not go 45 minutes. In 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, they hit on the qualifications of the office of overseer / elder / pastor. But I want to briefly draw your attention to Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 27. We're just going to look at two verses real quick, because in the book of Acts, you've got the early church and what's going on in the early church. And you find that Paul in Acts chapter 20 is talking to the Ephesian elders, this eldership that he knows well, loves well, and he's now leaving. He's helped plant this church. He's equipped these guys. Now he's getting ready to leave. And these are kind of his parting words to this eldership. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, God, and as we are having an ordination service, God, I pray you would speak to our hearts. As I prayed earlier today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to some of our young men to be future pastors and future church planters because of things that happened today. Lord, that we would be positioned toward your mission and your heart for our church family, and you would continue to gift and equip our elders to please and honor you, to have the character as well as the qualifications. In Jesus' name, amen. What we find is the heart of a pastor in this text. And there are some insights just breaking down this text that I just want to draw your attention to. The first one is this: an elder is to declare the whole counsel of God. An elder is to declare the whole counsel of God, not just pick different parts of Scripture that they like and, ooh, I really like this one, but that one's a little hard. But like, take the whole counsel of God, and it is shaping him, and it shapes his family, as we just saw. It shapes the friendships. It shapes the conversations. It shapes how you study your Bible when no one else is looking. It shapes him, so then it shapes his pastoral ministry. How he teaches, how he counsels, how he leads, how he cares. It will be a God-shaped, word-shaped ministry. An elder is to declare the whole counsel of God. Secondly, an elder is to pay careful attention to himself. He takes seriously his own life, but doesn't take himself too seriously. He takes his walk with the Lord seriously, his time in the Word and prayer seriously. He takes his own sin seriously, running to the cross, thanking Christ for the resurrection, that in Christ's death he died, in his resurrection he was raised, and he walks in the union with Christ. You see, an elder is not first aware that he is a shepherd. He's first aware that he is a sheep. He's a sheep. He's not special. Jesus is special. Jesus' church is special. An elder is aware of his need, his lack, his dependence upon God, because he knows, and Josh and I were talking about this last night, he knows that he is being asked to do something which he lacks the ability to do. Welcome to eldership. You're asked to do that which you can't do. So you feed the church, but it's Jesus' church. You can't cause growth. Jesus causes growth. You can't cause maturity, though that's what your goal in equipping the saints is for. You can't do it. So there's a dependence that grows the longer you're in pastoral ministry. Pay careful attention to yourself. Third, an elder must pay careful attention to the flock. An elder knows the flock, prays for the flock, guards the flock. Why? Why? Is this just like job security? Is this just a good idea? Why? Paul tells the Ephesian elders this: the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is not your doing. This was not your idea. This was God's idea. He did this, and though there are choices we make and areas we walk in obedience, this is God's doing, and this flock is not yours. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Get this: to care for the church of God. This is God's church, not any elder's church, my church, Jim's church, Josh's church. This is God's church. So the job of an elder is to care, realizing the church isn't yours. You are replaceable. Welcome to ordination, Josh. You're replaceable. Jim, Mike, Christopher, Elliot, Nathan, like, replaceable. Like, this is God's church. You're here for however long Jesus wants you. He can take you out whenever he wants. The calling isn't yours. The church isn't yours. 1 Corinthians 3 says you are God's servant, placed here for God's purpose. Ephesians 4 tells us that the pastors and teachers are gifts to the church for the maturing of the church. The goal that God has in having elders, these men, to lead the church is to do this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for maturity, for us to all grow in maturity of loving Jesus and then go back into the world and pull more people and more people and plant more churches and go on more missions, send more people overseas for his glory, more worshipers. As Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. We want those in Monk's Corner and Goose Creek and Somerville and Ladston, West Ashley, Mount Pleasant. We want worshipers, more worshipers of Jesus. The elders to equip those that are new creations to live out being ambassadors. But how? You see, it all centers on Christ's death and resurrection. Look at what it says in the passage.
pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is Jesus' church, his blood-bought church, his bride. Without Jesus' blood, there is no church. Without Jesus' blood, there is no reconciliation between God and man. Jesus' substitutionary life, death, and resurrection, and that we can now be adopted into the family of God. This is Jesus' bride. Jesus has affection for his church. Elders should not see the church with irritation or frustration. This is a blood-bought bride. Elders are to see the bride, and we are all to see our church, the bride, this local expression of the church, as people who've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Seeing those who are made in God's image, made as new creations, to worship the King as they were made for. Elders are to love the church and to teach his people to love the church. An elder is to both hold the joy and sobriety of the calling. Because what happens next in the text, I didn't read this because I don't have time to go all the way through Acts 20, you can do that this afternoon, is that there's also a guarding of the flock that's in the elder's job description. See, pastors aren't just teary-eyed, dainty guys who couldn't get other jobs. Paul says in verse 29 that fierce wolves will come into the Ephesian church. Fierce wolves. That's not exactly the parting words I want if I'm like one of those elders and Paul's like, hey, I gotta go. Fierce wolves are coming. And here's the scary thing. He says, some of you guys are those wolves. Here's the scary thing. All of us have wolf-like tendencies, including elders, including you. We have to submit to God's word. We have to be people of the word. A pastor is to guard the flock, protect the flock, rebuke the arrogant, bring back the wandering, discipline the hardened. And be aware that we are opposed. We have an adversary, the devil, who hates the bride, who hates Christ's church. 1 Timothy 4 says, we are to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. An elder has two weapons. That's it. You can go to the gun store. You can go to like all the cool knife shops and stuff. That's not the weapons. Elder has two weapons, the sword of the Spirit, God's word, and prayer. Acts chapter 6, we find that the apostles are talking about what do they need to be devoted to. The ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of the word and prayer. We fight with the ministry of the word and prayer. We are equipped by the ministry of the word and prayer. We grow by being close to ministry of the word and prayer. Jesus calls us, and then he calls us to pray, to be shaped, molded by him, and to ask him, elder, to shape and mold and prune and equip and sanctify his church. To call the church to put on the armor of God. An elder is to honor Jesus as Jesus has provided a gift to the church that's to help with the maturity of the church. One of the things I love about Risen Hope Church is that we said this several times, but our deacons, they are deaconing way before they're ever deacons officially. They are serving before they ever are officially a deacon. Well, our elders are already eldering. Our elders are already pastoring before there's any official title. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Today we recognize that Josh
in many ways is already doing this, paying careful attention to himself and to all the flock. So, church, how do we respond? Let me give you three ways. We respond to elders with trust. Trust to follow, trust to lead, trust to guide, trust to shepherd us. And I'm not saying that because I'm an elder. I think it's biblical. I have elders. We are together in this. I'm kind of the first among equals, but we are equals. We must trust our elders. Secondly, we respond to elders with support. Support with prayer. Support financially. Giving financial help for full-time and bivocational elders. Support with care. You see, one of the hardest things, especially in the United States, I think, one of the hardest things in eldering is when people think an elder's not a sinner. Or an elder's not a sufferer. Or an elder doesn't struggle. I hope you guys know we sin and we struggle. I had to repent to my 10-year-old last night for getting angry about the garage not getting picked up fast enough in my way. Because I wanted my kingdom to come and my will to be done in my garage. Like, we struggle. So friends, we need your support in prayer. Prayer. We are sinners running to Christ. And third, we respond to elders. And this may sound weird, but I think it's highly biblical. We respond to elders with imitation. Not that all the guys in here need to grow soul patches so we all look like Josh with our little soul patch thingy thing going on. Love your soul patch. Yeah. Just wanted to clear that up, that you don't have to grow a soul patch. But we are to imitate Josh's love for his wife, guys. His intentionality in parenting. A life of devotion. I love when I read Linnea's testimony earlier this week, and she's like, I know when that light is on in the morning. I know where my husband is. Day after day, month after month, year after year, honoring Jesus. I want to close my portion with this quote that I think summarizes a lot of what I've said. Jeremy Ryan says this: any elder with an ounce of self-awareness knows that his own proclivities to sin can spoil his ministry. He opens the Bible and sees his heart reflected in Abraham's deception, David's lust, Elijah's despair, Hezekiah's pride, and Peter's betrayal. And if that weren't bad enough, he reads that there is a lion who prowls about with a hankering for lamb. When an elder realizes he's a thirsty, wandering, hunted sheep himself, he will bleat for the good shepherd's aid. We are grateful for you, Josh, and that you bleat for the good shepherd's aid. Well, we're now going to welcome Mickey Conley to the stage. As I spoke to the church, in many ways, Mickey's going to speak to Josh, give a charge to Josh. Mickey Conley is our regional leader in Sovereign Grace. And so let's give a hand to Mickey to come on up and to share with us.
Well, first, congratulations, Josh. A lot of hard work went into this over the past couple years. But your preparation wasn't just preparations for tests. It's been preparation of your whole life, even before you realized you were being prepared for this moment. So thanks for responding throughout your life to a way where we could reach this day and we could celebrate your ordination with you. And by the way, to the church, I love, and it's a real privilege for me to be here for ordinations because it's really all of us that get to celebrate today, because God has given you a gift of a pastor out of his love and care and concern for you. So earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 that Mike referenced, it talks about the fact that Jesus rose on high, ascended, and gave gifts of men to his church. And so it's not just Josh that's celebrating today. It's really all of us today are celebrating this aspect, this picture of God's love for y'all by giving you such a man to be your pastor. But Josh, I want to speak to you today in particular from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So this is the charge I want to give you today. It's simple, but it's this: never confuse the treasure with the vessel. Never confuse the treasure with the vessel. And just so we're clear from the very beginning, you are not the treasure. You're the vessel. You're what Paul calls a jar of clay. And here, Paul isn't talking about some fancy piece of pottery, some expensive vase. He's talking about a vessel that's for everyday use, that's for ordinary use. The most expensive piece of pottery ever sold for $96,000. The most expensive vase ever sold was from the Chinese Qing Dynasty. It sold for $83 million. That's not the kind of vessel that Paul is talking about here. You can go to Lowe's and get a clay flower pot for 98 cents. And if you wanted to get really fancy, you could go to Pottery Barn and get a clay bowl for $5. And it's good for you to remember that, because all of us, every pastor at some point, is tempted to be proud and tempted to think highly of himself, tempted to think of my ministry, my gifting, my success, what I'm planning to do. Every pastor at times is tempted to think more highly of himself than he ought to think of himself with something less than sober judgment. This picture of being a jar of clay for ordinary use, it helps us to be humble. It's a picture that will serve you, and it's a picture that will protect you if you are humble about yourself and if you're humble towards these wonderful people that God has given you. It will serve you and protect you. It will serve them and protect them because of the humility that comes when we recognize this. When you recognize your own sinfulness humbly, when you recognize your own weaknesses, when you recognize your shortcomings, when you recognize your humanity, if I can create a new word, when you recognize your very clayness in the position that God has placed you. Now, I have to say something to the church here. This is a way that the pastor is to think of himself. It's not the way that you're to think of him. Now, Scripture is very clear that you're to hold a pastor in very high honor as a gift from Jesus to this local church, not as something that's somehow fragile or cheap or disposable. So the picture is for the pastor's heart. It's not for the church's heart. There are other pictures there that are to do that. So you're a jar of clay. Remember, you're an ordinary vessel. But also always remember this, that in that clay pot is a priceless treasure. Paul describes the treasure this way in 2 Corinthians. He describes it as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about this treasure here. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure, broadly speaking, is all of God's word. That's the treasure that he speaks of here. And don't miss this part of the passage. For God who said, let his light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now that's a stunning claim on Paul's part. What he's saying is this, the same word that God spoke to bring the universe into existence when nothing existed, that very same word has shone in the light of our hearts to save people, to mature people, to keep people unto the very end. In the pastoral epistles, time and time and time again, Paul points Timothy and he points Titus to the importance of God's word, this treasure that we have been given in pastoral ministry. I just want to read some to you today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so he goes on to say, preach the word. Earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells pastors, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling this word of truth. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to him to whom they must give an account. So given this, let me charge you to, in all your preaching and in all of your teaching, but not just those things that happen publicly here, in all of your preaching and all of your teaching, but in all of your counseling, in all of your encouraging, in all of your correction, in all of those things, there's really only one thing that is needed, and that is the treasure of God's word. Because that is the only thing in pastoral ministry that has eternal value. It's the only thing in pastoral ministry that will make an eternal difference in the lives of God's precious people bought with his blood that you have been called to serve. Now, there's a lot of paradoxes in the Christian life and in Scripture. And this is really another one. In the way that the world looks at such things, they would look at what I'm saying today and think, my goodness, you're going to shatter this young man's self-esteem by calling him a jar of clay. You're going to ruin his confidence by just telling him he's ordinary and for everyday use. But in God's economy, the opposite is true. Because this reality, understanding yourself in light of this treasure, this reality is going to be the greatest source of faith for you, and it's going to be the greatest source of hope for you as you carry out your pastoral ministry. Because you're not thinking, my value, my effectiveness. No, it's not in you. It's in God's word. It's in the treasure that he has placed in you that you are now privileged to give out to God's people. This is the wonderful thing about it. Your clayness isn't a barrier to God using you. It's the reason that God chose you to be used for his glory. And then Paul finishes here with a purpose. God arranged things in this way to show something. He wants to show something through this. And that thing that he wants to show is that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to you. That the surpassing power of pastoral ministry is not in the man, it's not in the jar of clay, but it's in the treasure. He wants to do this to receive glory. He wants to do this so that the surpassing power belongs to him, so that people don't look at the end of your ministry and say, wasn't Josh West a great pastor? But when they think about you, they think this: didn't he give us Jesus? Isn't Jesus a great Lord and Savior? Isn't God's word great, and isn't God's word wonderful? Isn't it of, in fact, as Paul says here, of surpassing greatness? And isn't God kind to give us a man like Josh West, a jar of clay, to faithfully and affectionately give us this treasure? Amen.
We are now going to have a time where Josh takes vows as a pastor, and then we take a few vows as a church. So Josh, if you'll come up here, my friend, stand right here, if you will. You can respond by saying, I do. Do you promise, Josh, to shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock? Do you promise to faithfully guard the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer? And do you promise to protect this flock from false teaching, division, and dissension? Do you promise to care for the flock of God, not as a hireling, but as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, caring for his sheep as the precious ones for whom he died? Do you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and this congregation, promise to preach the word in season and out of season? And do you promise to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, endure suffering, while remaining sober-minded in all of your preaching and teaching? And will you do the work of an evangelist among those whom God has given you charge? Do you declare sincerely before God that you believe all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith, fully agree with Scripture? Do you own that statement as the statement and confession of your faith? And do you promise to teach and defend these doctrines in public and in private? Do you promise further that if in the future you come to have reservations about any of these doctrines, you will share these reservations with your eldership and with the regional assembly of elders? Do you promise to keep a close watch on yourself and to walk humbly before others and to be self-suspicious of your own motives, to invite criticism from others, and to make yourself accountable to those whom God has put in your life? Do you submit without exception to the explicitly mandated practices of Sovereign Grace Book of Church Order, affirming that form of government is a wise and suitable application of scriptural principles? Do you promise to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and to show yourself in all respects, in action and in speech, to be a model of good works, integrity, and dignity, so that neither the church nor our Savior Jesus Christ nor the gospel may be brought into reproach? And lastly, do you promise to continually seek the gifts of the Spirit that you might serve God's people, not in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to carry out your ministry without fear of man? Thank you, Josh. And church, would you please stand? And the screen will show four different vows that we are making, and we will affirm with "we do." The first is this: do you